One poor little girl, having received her education in the Hibernian Female School in Sligo in Southern Ireland, was apprenticed to a dressmaker. A lady who once had looked after this little girl and who had shown great kindness towards her, met up with her again one day, one Lord's Day it was, and she found her sitting by herself and reading a copy of the New Testament Scriptures. Coming up to her, the lady asked her where she was reading. She said, "In the 5th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans." "Why did you choose that chapter?" the lady said. "Well," she replied, "oh, I delight in it much." "Why?" "It just meets my case. See, is not that delightful?" And as she said it, she pointed to the 6th verse of Romans chapter 5, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And she added, "I am indeed a sinner without strength. But here is the blessed remedy. Christ died for the ungodly." Famous Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon would have been very proud of that young girl, because he once declared, "I would not mind if I were condemned to live 50 years more and never to be allowed to speak but these 5 words. If I might be allowed to utter them in the ear of every man and woman and child who lives, Christ died for the ungodly is the best message that even angels could bring to men. In the proclamation of this, the whole church ought to take its share." If we go by the quotation that young girl had before her, "Christ died for the ungodly," then she was reading a copy of the Authorized Version of the New Testament Scriptures. Now, it has been the norm over the centuries, I suppose, since the Authorized Version would have been translated. It has been the norm for Roman Catholics to come along to it and pour the greatest scorn upon the Authorized Version of the Bible and treat it like a pariah, like a dangerous, vile, seditious document that no one should ever have anything to do with. However, it should be admitted that there have been a few Roman Catholics more enlightened than the rest who have acknowledged that really it is a good and it's an honest translation. For example, in 1825, before a commission of inquiry which sat in Dublin, the opinion of 4 Roman Catholic archbishops was asked on the Authorized Version. One of them, Dr. Curtis, said, "We agree that the Authorized Version of the Established Church is a very noble and a very fine word. It surpasses ours by far in point of language, but we cannot take it, and we have not done so. But we have all of us in our controversial works praised the translation." However, since my subject tonight is running along the lines of the message of salvation, can we find it in the Roman Catholic Bible, I would allege that had this young girl back then, had she been reading her own Bible, a Roman Catholic edition, she still could have found the truths of salvation even there. A standard text with the Roman Catholic Church has been the Ronald Knox Version. It has been officially endorsed by the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. Who was Ronald Knox? He was ordained as an Anglican clergyman in 1912. Was appointed the chaplain of Trinity College in Oxford, but left in 1917 when he was received into the Roman Catholic Church. An action that his father, at least, did not approve of, to say the least, because he cut him out of his will. In 1918, Ronald Knox was ordained a Roman Catholic priest, served as domestic prelate to the Pope in 1936, and single-handedly translated Jerome's Latin Vulgate Bible into English. Now, in no way is the Ronald Knox Version a carbon copy of the Authorized Version. No way would we be recommending that anybody who has an authorized version that you should take it, throw it into the corner, and go out in search of a Ronald Knox version of the Bible as a replacement. No way can we recommend all of its translations, but what I am saying is this. For the Roman Catholic, who has this version of the Catholic Bible, should he never get to church to hear the gospel, he can learn the way of life. He can find the path of salvation, at least if he reads this portion or any other portion of a similar nature and reads it discerningly, open-heartedly, honestly, prayerfully. He will be without excuse as to the way of life. We're taking one passage tonight by way of example. We've read already John chapter 5, verse 21 through 26 in the Authorized Version. This is how the Ronald Knox Roman Catholic Bible renders that same passage. John 5, verse 21. Just as the Father bids the dead rise up and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whomsoever he will. 22. So it is with judgment. The Father, instead of passing judgment on any man himself, has left all judgment to the Son. Verse 23. So that all may reverence the Son just as they reverence the Father. To deny reverence to the Son is to deny reverence to the Father who has sent him. 24. Believe me when I tell you this. The man who listens to my words and puts his trust in him who sent me enjoys eternal life. He does not meet with rejection. He has passed over already from death to life. Verse 25. Believe me, the time is coming, nay, has already come, when the dead will listen to the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen to it will live. 26. As the Father hath within him the gift of life, so has he granted to the Son that he too should have within him the gift of life. We could pedal backwards to the Douay version of the Roman Catholic Bible, translated also out of the Latin Vulgate, first published by the English College of Reims in 1582. But we'll stick with this rendition from the Ronald Knox Roman Catholic Bible. Are there any differences between the Authorized Version, the Ronald Knox, and even the Douay versions? Of course there are. There are some obvious differences within the words here, but I would insist there are no obvious fundamental differences in the sense as far as this particular passage is concerned. Therefore, if any Roman Catholic reads these words open-heartedly, honestly, prayerfully, discerningly, he or she will find within them the key to the door of heaven. By reading this version, the Roman Catholic will discover the person of salvation. They'll discover everlasting life is bound up in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what a vital truth for them to acknowledge and recognize. Rome's basic teaching is, it is the church which saves. There is no salvation, they are taught, outside of the Roman Catholic Church. The 14th article of the Creed of Pope Pius IV, 1564, which is an abbreviated version of the Council of Trent, refers to what it terms this true Catholic faith, out of which none can be saved. In a book entitled Living Our Faith by Flynn, Loretto and Simeon, a textbook used in schools, page 247, this quote appears, "Non-Catholic methods of worshipping God must be branded counterfeit." The Baltimore Catechism, after saying that the four marks by which the Church can be known are that it is one, that it is holy, that it is Catholic, that it is apostolic, it asks, in which church are these marks found? And the answer to question 133 is, these attributes and marks are found in the Holy Roman Catholic Church alone. Pope Boniface VIII made the claim, We declare it to be altogether necessary to salvation that every human creature should be subject to the Roman Pontiff. Pope John the 23rd was no sooner inaugurated into his office when in November 1958 he said, "Into this fold of Jesus Christ no one can enter if not under the guidance of the Sovereign Pontiff. And man can securely reach salvation only when they are united with him, since the Roman Pontiff is the vicar of Christ and represents his person on the earth." So the teaching is clear. No salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. Talk about us now being exclusives, and talk about us being bigots and isolationists and affected with the vile distemper and all the rest of it. They are confusing the Church with Christ. But what does a Roman Catholic Bible have to say on this issue? Well, we're going back to John 5, the verse 21 and the verse 26. It says there, "Just as the Father bids the dead rise up and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whomsoever he will." Verse 26. "As the Father hath within him the gift of life, so has he granted to the Son that he too should have within him the gift of life." That's very plain. And I don't question the kind of theology that is built readily on those words, because this is good and sound and solid stuff. Life. Everlasting life. Where do you find it? Well, ask the hymn writer William Leslie, and he'll be sure to answer. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. He knew where you find life. In Christ. Ask John Charles Ryle, the celebrated first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, and he will say, "Life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, to bestow and give at his discretion. He has the keys of death and hell. In him is life. He is the life." Christ, Ryle says, can give you life. And in our authorized version, we have the same words in, for example, John 1 and 4, Revelation 1 and 18, John 5, the verse 21 and 26. And not only in our version, but in the Roman Catholic Bible, the message is coming through loud and clear: in Christ, you may receive life. John 5, 21, John 5, 26, they say the Son gives life. He is granted to the Son that he too should have within him the gift of life. Or consider this other text which appears in Roman Catholic Bibles, John 14 and 6. "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me." Jesus didn't say the church is the way and I'm steering you in that direction. He said, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." Not through the church, not by means of the papacy, not by means of that system. Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. I suppose now this leads to another question. Can Mary, the priests, or the saints be mediators for us? Surprisingly or not, the Catholic Bible contains the words of 1 Timothy 2 and 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus," is how we have it. They change the final words, "himself, man, Christ Jesus." No substantial difference. Simple deduction. If there is, as the Catholic Bible says, only one mediator, and God maintains that there is, then there cannot be two, never mind three, or 33, or 365, or more, as they have. In 1 John 2, the verses 1 and 2 we read, "But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the just, and he is the propitiation for our sins." According to the Roman Catholic Bible, who is our advocate? Is it Mary? No, it is Christ Jesus. According to the Roman Catholic Bible, who is our propitiation? Is it Mary or any other saint? No, it isn't. It is Christ Jesus. Why is there no mention of Mary, even in the Catholic Bible, if Mary is so strong and good in her intercession? Surely this puts a total end to the debate. It puts a stake through the heart of the Roman Catholic teaching that Mary and the saints are the mediators between the soul of a sinner and a righteous God. And what about how they render the words of the man meant to be their first pope? Peter, who spoke the words of Acts 4 and 12. Here's what they put in his mouth. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter is declaring that. They're happy that he should declare that. By the way, the Roman Catholic religion teaches that Peter was never married. Yet, as we discussed this morning, on our way out the door, in Matthew 8 and verse 14, even in the Douay version you'll read, Peter wasn't married. Listen to the words. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying and sick of a fever. And now Peter, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, the verse 12, just quoted, he tells us salvation is in Christ and is in no other, no minister, no priest, no pope, neither the Virgin Mary nor any of the saints, none other name under heaven. An old blind man on Westminster Bridge in London was reading aloud from his Braille Bible, and he came to Acts 4 and 12, and he lost his place. At this point, no other name, and he's standing there, none other name, none other name, none other name, he was going on. And most people passing by just smiled in amusement. They knew what had happened. But one gentleman coming out of the city that day from a work in the city, he had heard him, and the words, none other name lodged in that city gent's heart, and he found no peace until he came to Christ for salvation. And a Roman Catholic, though blinded by the web of superstition and idolatry, if he comes to his Bible with an open heart, with a sincere heart, with an inquiring mind, as a seeking soul, he will discover that eternal life is centered in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He alone is the dispenser of spiritual and eternal life. The Bible has the answer, our hymn writer says, burdened one. Why will you longer bear sorrows from which he releases? Open your heart and rejoicing share life more abundant in Jesus. So the first truth that appears from the Roman Catholic scriptures as well as ours in John 5, 24, 26 deals with the person of salvation. It's Christ. But then also the possession of salvation. He or she will learn here as they read through this Bible that everlasting life is received by trusting in the work and words of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. I'm turning back to the Roman Catholic Bible here, the Knox edition, to John 5, the verse 24 and 25. You can compare it with what our authorized version says. The Knox edition declares, believe me when I tell you this, verse 24, this is, the man who listens to my words and puts his trust in him who sent me enjoys eternal life. He does not meet with rejection. He has passed over already from death to life. Believe me, verse 25 says, the time is coming, nay, has already come, when the dead will listen to the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen to it will live. According to this Roman Catholic Bible, those who believe in the words and the work of Christ Jesus, they will receive eternal life. And we have no dispute with that. In fact, we wholeheartedly agree with that particular point of theology. And once again, there is no mention here of a priest, of a poor penitent coming along and putting his trust in a priest for salvation. There is no reference to Mary. There is no reference to the church. There is no reference to water, whether that's holy water or the waters of baptism. And we could read as well in John 1 and 12, But to as many as received him, he gave the power of becoming sons of God. How do we become sons of God? By receiving Christ as Savior. John 3:15, those who believe in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who was unbelieving towards the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. And the Bible there is saying, very, very clearly, is it by belonging to the church that you're a Christian? Is it by going through the waters of baptism that you're a Christian? Is it by coming through the priest or any other mediator that you're a Christian? No. By believing in Christ, by putting your trust in Jesus. Important question. Since we are to put our trust in Christ alone, his person, his work for salvation, is the sacrifice of the Mass still necessary? Hebrews 10:11, 12, 14, 18. In the Catholic Bible provides the answer. And every high priest indeed stands daily, ministering and often offering the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. According to the reading of the Catholic Bible, it is vain and useless to offer a daily Mass. That's the conclusion that leaps out of the passage. God says plainly, this cannot take sins away. I read on, here are the words, but Jesus, they write, what do they say about him? What did he do? Having offered one sacrifice for sins, has taken a seat forever at the right hand of God, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer offering for sin. On Calvary's cross, he offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, my guilt and despair. Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. And this sacrifice will not have to be offered again. It is one offering, the one offering. It's sufficient. No further sacrifices are necessary. And of course, our Lord confirmed that with one of the seven cries recorded that he spoke from that tree when he said, it is finished. Lifted up, was he to die? It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The work is done. The atonement is made. The debt is paid. And it's fully paid at that. For Jesus has paid it all. Not another Mass is necessary. Not another offering up of the body and the flesh of our Lord Jesus is called for. He has offered the one sacrifice that needed to be offered, that God demanded. Why attempt to add to his finished work? This truth, that belief in Christ is necessary for eternal life, opens up another query relevant to Roman Catholic dogma. Can the priest forgive sin? I find this very interesting. The Catholic Bible contains a question that was once posed by the scribes to Jesus. Mark 2:5-11, detail the incident. The question was, why does this man speak thus? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but only God? Written large, clear, and bold. In the Roman Catholic Bible, who can forgive sins but only God? Jesus had no argument with those scribes over this particular question. He took it at face value. Those scribes were right. No one but God can forgive sins. And if a mere man appears and claims that I have the power to forgive sins, that this power has been granted to me, that man ought to be treated as a blasphemer. That's what the scribes were saying. Jesus said, I have no argument. You're absolutely right. And of course, why should he have any argument with that? Because as the God-man, he could and did forgive sins with all of the justification and authorization of heaven. But the difficulty is, concerning these little men that jump up here, there, and everywhere and say that we have the power to forgive sins, well, the Roman Catholic Church is jam-packed with these kind of individuals. Sinners cannot forgive sinners. It is God alone who forgives. You will never find, whenever you're reading through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that the apostles going into an area, preaching in a city, finding a church, set up a confessional box in those cities that they went to in order to preach the message of the grace of God. They pointed to Christ. Peter again, let's bring him in. What does he say? Acts 10, the verse 43. To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Paul and Silas, what did he say to the jailer whenever that earthquake hit the jail in Philippi? Rocked it to its foundations, rocked him to his foundations, and he cries, what must I do to be saved? Let's construct a confessional box right here, and you'll get an immediate answer. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16 and the verse 31. So the Roman Catholic, coming to his own Bible, with an open, honest, inquiring mind, can learn there about the person of salvation, Christ alone. He can learn about the possession of salvation. How do I receive it? By stretching out my empty hand of faith and wholly trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. He can learn as well about the permanence of salvation. Everlasting life means that those who are saved from the judgment. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, in the Authorized Version, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Ronald Knox translation puts it like this, believe me when I tell you this, the man who listens to my words and puts his trust in him who sent me enjoys eternal life. He does not meet with rejection. He has passed over already from death to life. Now I know the translations are somewhat different here, as they have been right along, but we'll not quarrel with it. What does it mean not to meet with rejection? It simply means that God will not cast you away. On that awesome day of judgment, when on the one side of the Lord's throne the sheep will be gathered, on the other side the goats will be gathered, and he says about those goats, in Matthew 25, the verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. In either version, the Authorized Version of the Roman Catholic Bible, this is a positive declaration that the Lord Jesus is making about that man whose sins are put away. It means that you will not come into judgment. You'll not be brought under condemnation. That person who believes with his heart in Christ is absolutely secure in Christ. He does not have to wait until the judgment to be saved. The Roman Catholic Bible says here, the person who believes in Christ has passed over already from death unto life. I think of the infamous death row in American prisons. All on death row, they're sentenced to die, have been given over to death, and that's like the sinner, he's on death's row. I cannot bring some condemnation away from that sinner's head, chip away at the wrath that is hovering over him. I can't turn the key in the locks, swing open the gates, authorize that man to walk out and breathe the air of freedom again. But praise God that in a spiritual sense, I can direct that man, that woman, to one who does that very thing. I can tell him of Jesus. Jesus, who the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head, power into lifeless souls he speaks. Life unto the dead he breaks, the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And that sinner is no longer under judgment. He is passed from spiritual death into eternal and spiritual life. This is salvation. It's the transfer of a sinner out of the state of the dead and into the state of the living. As Paul put it in Acts 26 and 18, it's to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Saved, transferred, Colossians 1 and 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The same kind of language is used. It's a transfer. The Lord delivers the soul from the power of darkness and he translates him into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the Bible is telling us here that takes place already. Now, the Roman Catholic Church offers no assurance of going to heaven. You can go through all their rituals. You can observe all their traditions. You can dot all their I's, stroke all their T's. You can read as many of the church fathers they have as possible. You can worship as many saints as possible. You can say as many masses as you possibly can. There is no sure, fast guarantee that you have eternal life at all. Still you need the priest. Still you need Mary. Still you need the church. This everlasting life of John 5:24 really means eternal life. If I have called upon Christ alone for salvation, believed in his work and words, been washed in his precious blood, I will live forever and forever and forever. I will never perish. I will not be in hell. The issue of my salvation is not held in the balance until the judgment day. What about purgatory? Good question. What about it? Do we go to purgatory when we die? I would challenge anyone to read the Catholic Bibles through, be it the Ronald Knox edition, be it the older Douay version, and uncover one reference to purgatory and come back to me with it. They will not come back with it. Purgatory is not mentioned anywhere in the entire volumes. There is no purgatory in the Bible. Never mind purgatory in or not in the Bible. There is no purgatory anywhere. It doesn't exist. And to stay with the statements of the Catholic Bible, it tells us that if we are the children of God, where will we go after we die? Straight to heaven. Let me emphasize that. Straight to heaven. After death. What do they say in their Bible in Philippians 1 and 23? To depart and to be with Christ for the better. Where's the mention of purgatory? When we leave this life, we don't exit earth and enter purgatory. Christ Jesus our Lord is not there. We go into his immediate presence, and that is heaven. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 8, we have another clear statement on this point. Exiled from the body, at home with the Lord. The clear, unmistakable teaching of the Catholic Bible is the moment we leave the body, we are in the presence of the Lord. And if you look at the words that we've been concentrating on tonight in John 5:24, well, Ronald Knox, the Roman Catholic Bible, translates it like this. That man has passed over already from death unto life. No room for purgatory. An instantaneous, full, free salvation is offered. When a soul calls upon Christ, he immediately passes from death unto life. Some Catholics, as we know, carry cards on their persons with a little message imprinted upon the card that if some serious accident should overtake them, the priest should be summoned to the scene. What if the priest is not available? He may be too busy to come. He may be otherwise employed. He may be looking after some other serious incident. He may be too late to come. And even if he does come, he can only say that he can do nothing. One of the first honest statements that he will make to his people, he cannot save the soul. I do not need such a card, or any earthly priest. I have one in the glory, my great high priest. He bears the marks in his body of my redemption. He pleads my cause before the Father in heaven. On his hands, I can see the wounds more. Not only wounds that tell me a work has been done for me, I can read my name that clearly reveals to me that work was done for me. He's not too busy when I cry to him. He's not unobtainable. He's not beyond the reach of my prayer. He hears me. He hears me every time, and he travels with me everywhere. I know I am saved already, and you can know it too. We have shown ample evidence, I believe, that a Roman Catholic can be saved through reading his own Bible. Salvation, he will discover, if he reads the Bible without the priest breathing down his neck and giving him stuff as to, now let us interpret this for you, misinterpret it, he will mean, salvation, he will discover, reading his Bible, is not to be found in the Mass. It's not to be found in the ministration of the priest. It's not to be found in the confessional. It's not donated by Mary. It is found in Christ. And in Christ alone. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14 and 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when that man comes, will even the Ronald Knox Roman Catholic Bible tells us, when he comes, he does not meet with rejection. No, because John 6 and 37 comes in there, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out to all who have sought thee. Thou never saidst no, now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Come. And welcome to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy truth. And we can see why there are those who would want to withhold the Bible from the people. Because it tells us about the person of salvation, Christ. How to possess salvation by faith, which is itself the gift of God, the permanence of salvation. We are taken out of the state of death, elevated right up into the state of life where we can indeed enjoy, is the word in this version, enjoy eternal life. And we praise thee today that we do enjoy it in Christ alone. And may many, many others, Protestants, Roman Catholics, of every other stated religion, come to Jesus and find salvation and eternal life in him. And in thy name's sake we pray. Amen.